You'll turn back with me to that passage in Jonah chapter 1 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through this sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Lord, we ask where there is someone who does not know you either here or online. We ask you to do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at the first chapter of Jonah. It's a bit like the Titanic. You already know the outcome. The Titanic sinks. Jonah is swallowed up by a big fish. The great thing about the book of Jonah is that each chapter leaves us with a cliffhanger. It's like an Old Testament Netflix series. So hopefully after this morning we can return to it after we finish the life of Jacob, so you don't miss out on this great Bible box set story. But if you think this book is just about Jonah and a big fish, you're wrong. Jonah is just a cast member in this wonderful story. The big fish is an extra in this too. And you could be sent off course if you think or focus on these individuals too long. This book is about God. God is the main character in this book. And I hope this comes across this week. God's sovereignty, God's mercy, God's love. God chooses who he pleases to add to his own. And we are just a mouthpiece in God's great story of salvation, just as Jonah was in this book. It's one of the most well-known true stories in the Bible. I think it's fourth on the list behind the crucifixion of Christ, the birth of Christ, and David and Goliath. It's a great children's story, but it really resonates with us adults too. There's a bit of Jonah in each of us, sometimes referred to as the Jonah syndrome. It's something that we must look out for and address in our own lives. It's set around the Assyrian rule around 100 to 150 years before the deporting of the Jews to Babylon. So it's set around the time of 734 to 701 BC. And this was after the split of Israel into two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The passage today talks about the city of Nineveh. So who were the people of Nineveh? Well, they were one of the major cities in Assyria. Assyria were the big playground bullies at the time and would often raid northern Israel and ask them to pay tribute. They are near modern-day Mosul in Iraq, where you would often have heard of major trouble over the past few decades in that area. And what do we know of Jonah? Well, Hebrew legend. This is just legend, so we can't take it as fact, is that he was the son of the widow of Zarephath, who Elijah rose from the dead. And this story is found in 1 Kings 17. Wouldn't that be a great story, that Jonah had been raised from the dead for God's service by the great prophet Elijah? But as I said, that's just legend. What we know for sure is that he lived around the time of Elijah and Elisha and is referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 to 25, where it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher." Well, Jonah was a real person who lived around the times of some bad kings in Israel, and God used him as a prophet. A prophet is someone who receives messages from God. A lot of the time they are based on events that will take place in the future. And God uses them as his mouthpiece to declare this. And Gath-Hepher is where we would refer to today as Galilee. It's interesting that the Pharisees in John's Gospel chapter 7 and verse 52 say to Nicodemus, referring to Jesus, they answered him and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, the Pharisees had either not studied their scriptures correctly or missed that Jonah had come from Galilee and were being deliberately misleading. But it seems that Jonah didn't want this calling to go to the Ninevites, as we'll see in a moment. Jonah is sometimes referred to as the reluctant prophet or the reluctant evangelist. And with that brief background, let's get into the text this morning. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, we can see the call of Jonah. In verses 1 and 2, we can see the call for Jonah. We see a common way that many of the books of the prophets begin. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. God's word had come to Jonah. We don't know how, but Jonah received this word from God. It's likely in many cases is a vision or a dream that God gave him his word. After all, he was one of God's prophets. And God's instruction to Jonah is very clear. Some prophetic verses can be a bit clouded and need a lot of careful study to understand their meaning. But Jonah's prophecy is clearly seen in verse 2. Jonah was to go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry against its wickedness. Why was Nineveh known as such a great city? It was a diverse city. It was one of the most beautiful cities in Assyria. It had carefully planned canals and aqueducts to keep the people watered and irrigate the gardens. It also had a palace called the Palace Without Rival. But Nineveh's wickedness had come up before God, and God wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. They were a wicked nation. History tells us they were one of the most barbaric nations that ever existed. One account tells us this. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hands so they could shake their victim's hand in mockery as they were dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with decapitated heads of loved ones on elevated poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins be displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were faced to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. Often, if nations or a city heard the Assyrians were coming, they would surrender immediately, hoping that taking this action, their lives would be spared. For want of a better term, they were a terrorist state. In verse 3, we see Jonah's reaction. In verse 3, we see Jonah's complete defiance of the omnipresent God, the God who he should know is everywhere. And later in verse 9, tells us he fears. So God and Jonah clash. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah doesn't want to deliver God's message. So Jonah rose up, ran away from the Lord. He made a plan to go to Tarshish. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship for that port, Tarshish. He then paid the fare, went aboard, and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Where is Tarshish? No one knows exactly. It's often thought to be the mining port of Tartessus in southern Spain. Tartessus is in completely the opposite direction to Nineveh. This plan that Jonah had made was in complete defiance to where God had instructed him to go. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. But Jonah decided to take it upon himself to flee in completely the opposite direction. And I want us to be careful here when we study this verse. Jonah has been given clear instructions. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The Bible has many precepts or clear instructions to us, but we can sometimes try and claim that God's providence has overruled his instruction if it doesn't suit us. We might see this a little bit here in this verse. Jonah ran away from God's clear instruction. He decided to go to Tarshish and thought that would be a good destination. So he gets to Joppa, and there's a boat set to set sail almost immediately. So he pays the fare, jumps on board, and sets sail. Maybe God's changed his mind. Maybe it was God's providence that this boat was there and supplied by God himself. Maybe, after all, God didn't want him to go to Nineveh. No. God's providence never goes against his instructions. This was a test or a temptation put there by the devil. And how quickly, when we turn our backs on God, can we slide? The devil makes it as easy as possible to get us as far away from a relationship with God as quickly as he can. What Jonah should have done, and what we should do in this situation, is put our hands up and say, "What am I doing? Why am I going against God? God knows best, and I should trust him regardless of my own thoughts and feelings. I'm sorry, God." Jonah should have then found a boat that would take him as near as possible to Nineveh. Nineveh was a landlocked city, but he could have got near it and walked, just like he ended up doing once the great fish had vomited him out. I don't think for one second that Jonah was frightened of the Ninevites. I believe that he felt they didn't deserve to hear words from God and allow them time to repent. After all, they were brutal, unforgiving and dangerous people. They were so anti-God. He knew that God's word would pierce their very hearts and that God would relent from overthrowing them. He also feels like he was concerned for his own reputation. How could he face his own fellow Israelites and say he went and preached to that barbaric city and God spared them? In chapter 4 and verse 2 of Jonah, it tells us this. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil." So why would Jonah want to go and deliver the message? Why should these barbarians hear their need of repentance? Why should this group of people, who clearly hated the God of the Bible and his people, be allowed time to repent? Why shouldn't Jonah just run away from this calling? Well, I look at this pagan place in Nineveh and think to myself, you know what? It's not much different to our pagan nation, to Port Slade. All right, you don't see decapitation, legs and arms chopped off, people parading their loved ones' heads on poles. But there is no love for God. People mock the Christians, don't they? The laws that this land is bringing in don't protect the Christians' freedom of speech. In fact, if you're a true believer of the Bible, you could lose your job, be chucked off a university or college course. So why should you speak up and tell these pagan people the good news about Jesus? If you're connected with me on Facebook, you would know that I had a friend who was a staunch atheist. And whenever I posted anything against atheism, he would take it upon himself to be the standard bearer for the atheist cause. He would often get personal and attack my God by calling things like sky fairy. "How could you believe in that sky fairy?" he would say. Or other things like, "I cannot believe in today's day and age there are still people like you who believe this utter rubbish." One post I put up ended up having over 70 comments on there by him, myself and a few others. And after the post, I just thought to myself, he doesn't deserve to hear the truth anymore. He is so vehemently against God. Why should I continue to engage with him? He was mocking. He was attacking. He would try and belittle my views and God's. So I thought to myself, I'll just block him from seeing my posts. Maybe if I just blocked him, then he would. I could engage with others more pleasantly over their need to come to Christ. Well, I happened to be in a conversation with another friend, and I'm thankful I was. He helped me on the post by commenting and defending the Christian cause. And I messaged him to say thank you for his input, and I was just thinking of stopping this man seeing what I was posting. His first response was quite direct. He just said, "Why would you do that?" I thought this over. I'd taken it upon myself to decide who was worthy to hear God's good news and their need of repentance. God's message to all to hear their word, his word, and put their trust in him. In other words, I was running away from what God has asked all of us Christians to do. And that is tell all of their need for Christ. And this is where we need to consider ourselves if we have that Jonah syndrome. We need to look into every corner of our lives and make sure we're not taking it upon ourselves to hold back God's word when opportunities arise. Are you also worried about your own reputation with others that you won't speak up for God in certain situations? But back to the narrative. Jonah is in clear defiance of God. He said no to God's calling of him. He's gone down to Joppa instead of up to Nineveh. And he goes further down into the boat, heading further down towards Tarshish. And we'll see in a moment he goes down into the inner part of the boat. Later on he goes down into the water, down further into the belly of the great fish, who takes him down into the belly of the earth. Down, 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 down. It's a clear example of backsliding in the Christian faith. And if you just look how quickly it happened to Jonah. Well, in verses 4 to 11, we can see that God sent a great storm. Or as verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. So the ship was like to be broken. The ESV says, hurled a great wind upon the sea. What a picture. God hurled, threw in the way of the ship, a great and violent storm. Specifically for that ship, for Jonah and those sailors. Think about a baseball pitcher hurling a baseball at the batter with the greatest of accuracy. Strike one, Jonah. Strike one. We then see the sailors become scared and were greatly afraid. These experienced sailors who would have been used to sailing through storms were so fearful of this violent storm that they called out and cried every man unto his God. They threw cargo into the sea to lighten the load of the ship. But where is Jonah as the waves crash against the boat and water lands on deck with such force that it knocks the sailors off their feet? As the sailors struggle to see a way out of this storm with their lives intact and without the ship breaking up with the ferocity of the winds and waves, why is he not crying out to the one true God that can help? Well, Jonah is fast asleep below deck. How could he sleep through such a storm? Could he not hear their cries for help on deck? Maybe Jonah was so exhausted from his efforts to flee from God. Maybe he'd entered a state of contentment that he wasn't going to have to deliver the message to the people of Nineveh. Whatever the reason, his sleep was about to come to an abrupt end. We can see in verse 6, it says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. In other words, we've prayed to our gods and they haven't answered. We've tried to lighten the load of the boat, but that hasn't worked. Jonah, if you don't get up and help us, we will all perish. Pray to your God. Maybe then we won't perish. This is desperation. Did the captain really think that Jonah's God was the answer? Or was he trying every conceivable avenue to save his and his fellow sailors' lives? And that word perish indicates they thought they were about to die in a horrible way. Verses 7 to 8, we can see the finger is squarely pointed at Jonah. In the middle of this violent storm, as the boat was being thrown from one side to another, as the waves crashed like a hammer blow against the boat and they cast lots. Well, casting lots is an old-fashioned way of using chance to get answers. But we can see God's hand in this also as the casting of lots fell upon Jonah. We can then see the captain and sailors ask those questions in verse 8. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Strike two, Jonah. Well, let's take a closer look at verses 9 and 10. There's a really interesting exchange between Jonah and the sailors. The storm seemingly was at its fiercest, and all hope was lost. The sailors started to look at Jonah and ask those questions. So in verse 9, he answers, he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land? Well, there's a great theological answer from Jonah. Firstly, I'm a Hebrew, and then I fear Yahweh, the God who created the whole world, all the sea and the dry land. We can be a bit like this, can't we? Giving the right theological answers, giving the Christian response to a question posed, but not living out what the answer says. You just hear the sailors in the midst of the storm with the boat about to fall apart and then all perish. Yes, Jonah, you're right, you are a Hebrew. But fear the Lord? If you did fear the Lord, as you say you do, wouldn't you be in Nineveh? Or at least on your way to Nineveh? You told us that this God created the dry land and the sea. How do you think you'd escape him? You don't fear your God. When non-Christians are watching us closely, we make one step in the wrong direction, they're quick to point out our failings. Call yourself a Christian? Should a Christian really behave this way? Even non-Christians believe that Christians should behave differently. As Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, even the non-Christian, the man of the world, expects the Christian to be different. And we need to be careful as Christians. I know it's easier said than done, but to remember that while we live in this world, we are not of this world. We shouldn't behave like others. God has given us his clear instruction as to how we should behave. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, keeping us walking as a Christian should. But back to the sailors. Hearing this, the sailors become even more terrified. A realization that this God of Jonah's might actually be real. What have you done, Jonah? Your God is angry with you because you're trying to run away from him. You've put yourself and all of us in grave danger. Well, thank God he is in control and not us. We often mess up and show the outside world all our flaws. But God can still use these situations to bring good out of a very bad place. We can see in verses 12 to 13 that Jonah's strange solution and the sailor's reaction. In verse 12 we see Jonah's strange solution. He tells them he knows it's his fault and to throw him into the sea and it will become calm. You see, Jonah knew that all of this was his fault. He'd run away from God. He'd ignore God's clear instructions to him. Jonah knew that unless drastic action was taken, they would all die. God's wrath was upon the sailors as well as himself. Jonah didn't know whether God would intervene. Jonah did know that he had to take all of God's wrath upon himself to save the others. This was their only hope. So Jonah steps forward and says, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall become calm unto you." But the sailors' reaction is the opposite. They aren't convinced this is the answer. And verse 13 tells us, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." Even through Jonah's disobedience and backsliding, God was still dealing with the sailors. They hadn't quite come to see that throwing Jonah into the sea as their only hope, and therefore Jonah becoming a sacrifice for them. God's wrath placed upon Jonah and turned away from them. So God made the sea more wild than it had been before, bringing the sailors to a point where all hope in themselves had been exhausted. Their only hope was to trust in Jonah's God and Jonah's solution. We all need to come to this position. We cannot make things right through our own works and actions. We need to see that we need to trust Jesus as the only way. Just as Jonah was prepared to offer himself as a sacrifice to save others, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for all those that believe in him. As Augustus Toplady wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So having brought the sailors to a position of humility before himself, the sailors cry out in prayer. And we can see the prayer of the sailors in verses 14 to 17. We can see in these verses the sailors humbly coming before the one true God. They come to him in prayer. They could see God for who he was, the true God, the only one who saves. All their pagan gods were useless at their time of need. The Hebrew God, who made the dry land and sea, was the one true God. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Strike three, Jonah, you're out of here. So the raging sea grew calm. God's wrath had fallen upon Jonah and been taken away from the sailors. Jonah, offering himself as a sacrifice, had saved the sailors' lives. I think we can see a true conversion here in verse 16. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." But in God's mercy, he hasn't finished with Jonah. And verse 17 tells us, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." In God's mercy, he also saves Jonah. And this is where we leave Jonah, in the belly of the fish. And as I said earlier, I hope that we can visit the next 3 chapters in a few weeks' time. I can't imagine there are many people that have been caught up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights and survived. What a stench would be on Jonah after he'd been vomited out. If you're in a position as a Christian where you've turned your back on God, you feel so distant from him, you feel useless, unworthy, let me reassure you today, God wants you to come back to him. Sin can get in the way and cause us to walk in completely the opposite direction to where we should be. A.W. Pink wrote, "He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding. Nevertheless, he fixed his heart upon me." Maybe God has laid it upon your heart to step up into a role in the church, such as helping with the young people, or you might have held back from speaking to a friend or family member. We need to make sure we're not holding back God's word from all who are around us. God has commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Do not hide your light under a bushel. If you're not a Christian today, let me spend a few short moments speaking to you. You see, we no longer have to rely on this reluctant prophet or this reluctant evangelist Jonah. In Jesus, we have the perfect prophet and the perfect evangelist. Just like those in Nineveh, God sees your wrongdoing and sin, and your wickedness has come up before God. You might think to yourself, "Well, I'm not as bad as those people that are in the news. I've never murdered someone. I've never cheated paying my taxes. My relationship with my spouse and children is pretty good." Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's also no good thinking that when the time comes and I see God face to face, I'm sure he'll excuse me, as I'm sure I've done more right than wrong. No, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That you will have no excuse. God is calling upon you to repent today. Get right with God today. There's an interesting story in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, an account of Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and a storm rose up. Just like that storm in Jonah, it came out of nowhere. The word used for storm here is the same in the Hebrew and the Greek. This storm here came out of nowhere. These disciples, like the sailors with Jonah, a number of them were experienced fishermen. They panicked and thought their lives were in grave danger. Jesus was sleeping and was woken up. Those sailors back in Jonah realized that it was only God who could control the winds and waves. In this story, the disciples panic. Jesus steps forwards and he calms the wind and waves. Realizations come upon the disciples. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him? But can you see it? Can you see who Jesus really is? Jesus even rebukes the Pharisees and predicts his death and resurrection by referring back to Jonah as a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, we see an account of Jesus confronting the Pharisees who were seeking signs. But Jesus tells them, foretelling his own death and resurrection, "He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to him but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus goes on to say, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." We have all the signs we need. The greater than Jonah is here, Jesus. The question is, do you trust Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for the sin of all those that believe in him? He has turned away the wrath of God the Father from all those that have put their trust in him and poured it out upon himself. My friend, who I mentioned as a staunch atheist on Facebook earlier, continued to debate with me. In February 2 years ago, the cancer he was in remission from came back. He died on Good Friday that year. I can only hope that in those last moments that he saw his own mortality and his need for Jesus as his saviour and put his trust in him. Don't leave it too late. Repent now. Tomorrow could be too late. Amen. Well, let's turn to worshipping our God once more. It's found in Mission Praise. It's hymn number 452. It's "Loved with Everlasting Love." If you're able, please do stand.